Great. Well, if you're listening to the scripture reading, you know that time is sort of our theme this morning, which is very appropriate for the first Sunday in the new year. And I don't know what your traditions are in terms of New Year's and how you celebrate that, or if you celebrate it at all, or if it's a huge deal for you, or whether it just kind of, well, it's just another day. I've never really quite understood the whole big deal around New Year's and New Year's Eve. It really has never really caught my attention that much. This New Year's, it just kind of passed. It was midnight and we went to bed and that was it. We actually made it to midnight, which is pretty good. I don't know if we always do that, but I think we watched I had it on CNN, so we had the Times Square New Year's Eve celebration, the ball coming down, everybody going crazy, thousands of people in the street, but it was at 9 o'clock our time when they were celebrating. So it wasn't a real big deal. But it caused me to think about, why do many people around the world make such a big deal about Christmas or New Year's Eve and New Year's Day? Why is there such an emphasis on those few seconds between 11:59 and 12 midnight and then the big celebration and all the sentimentality and the kisses and the hugs and, kind of the looking back sometimes, with, boy, I'm glad that year is done. Or saying, boy, that was a great year. I'm looking forward to the new year coming up. Why such a big production, really, when it's just the clock ticks from 11:59 to 12 midnight? Does that every day, by the way. You know that? And yet we don't really make a big deal about it every day. It's 11:59. Let's count down to midnight and let's celebrate. You don't do that every day. You probably just do that once a year. But we make a big deal of that. And I think there's probably lots of reasons for it. Sometimes there's a sense, somebody was talking about that this morning, there's a sense of, it's a new beginning. Maybe last year was tough. Maybe last year didn't go as well as I would like it to go. But there's always another year, okay? So we'll start fresh in 2011 and maybe this will be better. There's a sense of hopefulness. There's many people start New Year's resolutions, right? We're going to change some things. I'm not happy about things in my life, so I'm going to do some things different. So we make some resolutions, and the fitness centers get very busy for a couple of months, and they're happy, and they get their memberships, and it gradually peters out in March or April. But people make their resolutions, and we have this kind of hopefulness. I've tried for 70 years, I've tried to change this thing about me, but this is going to be the year. I'm going to change it. Not for me. I'm not 70 yet. But... there's this hopefulness that we can make a difference. I wonder what it would be like. We put so much significance in one moment of time. What would it be like if in our lives we were more attentive to more of the moments in our lives? What if we got up in each morning, we waken from sleep, and we say, wow, I made it through the night. It's a new morning. Yesterday was kind of, a lousy day. Really had a bad day yesterday. But today's a new day. I can start again, start fresh, try it. Try to do better, try to treat people around me better, try to be a better husband or wife or friend or whatever, better worker. This is a new day. I can try again, make some resolutions. What if we did that kind of thing? But whether we really realize it or not, we pay so much attention to that particular moment. There are all sorts of moments in this coming year, 2011, that will shape you and shape me. Some of the choices that we make, some of the things that we do or don't do, the use of that time, those moments, even though we emphasize this one particular moment on New Year's Eve, all those other moments that make up the year 2011 have a lot more impact on our lives. And time is so important to us, isn't it? And we use all sorts of words to describe it. We talk about spending time or wasting time or quality time or quantity time or time flying or time is money or we never have enough time. We have watches, we have clocks, we have cell phones, we have clocks in our cars. Everywhere we go, we keep track of time, the passing of time. We turn our calendar each month. But a lot of times, we don't really pay much attention to what we do with those moments through the year. Psalm 90, verse 12 says this. It says, help us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Help us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And when he's saying that, he's not saying, help us to count from 29 to 30 to 31 to back to 1 to number, you know, to take your calendar and cross off the days. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying, help us to learn the lessons, God, that you want us to learn in these days, recognizing that, you know, it's limited. All of us have a limited time. And God has a desire for us to learn some things during that time that he's given to us. A few years ago, I had a dream. I told you a few weeks ago about another dream that I had. And this is number 2 in my series of dreams that have significance in my life. The rest of the dreams really have absolutely no significance, and most of them were weird. But this one was quite significant. In this dream, there was this river, and it was kind of one of these big, wide rivers, you know, slow and sort of muddy, just kind of meandering along, you know, not, you know, very gentle. And at the beginning of the dream, somehow I was dropped into the middle of this river, and I started to float down it, going with the current, not fighting against it, just cruising down there, laying on my back, looking up at the sun, just enjoying myself floating down the river. It was very pleasant. And as I went a little bit farther down the river, the current started to pick up a little bit, as often rivers will. And it got a little bit faster. And I noticed also that there were things floating down the river with me. And some of those things were good. They're helpful, like a log that I could, you know, hang on to, or a float or something like that. So I'd grab onto these helpful things, and I would float with them for a while. And then after a while, the current would take it, and it would be gone. Other things, as the current picked up, you know, there's things bashed me in the head as I was floating down there. You know, things that I didn't really like were running into me and bumping into me as I went down the river. And as the current started to pick up, I started to get a little worried. You know, where is this taking me? What's at the end of this river? Am I going over the falls, or is it going to open out into this big, beautiful ocean, or where am I heading? I had no idea. And the current was so strong that I couldn't swim against it anymore. It was just carrying me along. And, it's really frustrating. Dreams, at least mine don't, they never resolve, right? They always end before you find out what's happening or what the final result is. So it just ended. You know, here I'm being carried down this fast-flowing river, not sure where I'm going, all these things floating down with me, bashing against me, not sure where I'm going to end up, if it's good or bad. It just ended. That was it. Great dream. And I thought about that, and I thought, you know, a lot of us are like that. Time just kind of carries us on. You know, at the beginning, you know, we're just leisurely floating down the river, enjoying the scenery as we go down. And things begin to pick up speed, you know, as we go. And sometimes there's good things that are floating along with us, and we grab onto those and we hold them, but we can't hold onto them for the whole trip. You know, it seems like, you know, things tend to get ripped out of our hands and they're gone. And other things kind of bump into us, and we're not sure that we really like them or not, but it's just, you know, we're being carried along. We can't fight against it. Can't swim against the current. It's just going. And so you kind of feel like, you know, this is just taking me somewhere, but I'm not sure where it's taking me this time, this life. But really, I'm just being carried along. And that's kind of the theme or some of the idea in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. It talks about time and the fact that there's a time for everything. Now, obviously, there's a time to be born and there's a time to die. There's a time to plant. There's a time to uproot. There's a time to weep and there's a time to laugh. There's a time to mourn and there's a time to dance. There's a time for everything. And the cynic amongst us would say, you know, well, it's just like that river. You know, you can't do anything about it. It's just going to carry you down, and we all end up in the same place, so you might as well enjoy the ride as much as you can, because you can't swim against the current. You might as well just go with the flow, right? That's kind of the cynical view of it. He comes up with a little bit of a conclusion where he says, you know, the best thing you can do in life, because you're being carried along by this river, the best thing that you can do is just enjoy the things that you've got. I mean, you can work hard all your life, but you know that at the end of it, somebody else gets the benefit. You can't take it with you, right? So you can work all your life. You might as well just enjoy the good gifts that God has given you, which is actually pretty good advice. And it's a lot better than the way the book of Ecclesiastes starts, where he says, meaningless, meaningless, all is meaningless. I mean, it's a lot more positive than that, right? He's saying, you know, we have to take the good and the bad, you know, the joy and the sorrow, the laughing and the dancing. It all comes with this. And so we might as well take that and accept it and receive from God the good gifts that he gives to us. But as we look at that and think about that, I wonder about if that's all there is. You know, if there's more than just kind of being carried along by the river and not really having anything to do about it. And I hope there is. There is a time for everything, the good and the bad, the joyful and the mournful. But I wonder if those moments, many of them which we just kind of let pass by us without really much thought of it, if those moments increasingly could be invested with more significance and meaning. You know, I wonder in my life if there could be more of those moments where I recognize God's presence and His working in my life and begin to cooperate with what He's doing, where I pay attention. You know, just like we pay so much attention to the last 10 seconds of the last year, if I could pay more attention to the moments that are passing by me so quickly. There's a story in the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 28, and it's the story of Jacob. And he falls asleep in this place, and he has a dream. His dream is pretty wild too, because in his dream there's a staircase, and one end of the staircase touches earth, and one end of the staircase touches heaven, and there's angels coming up and down, and pretty wild. And then he wakes up in this place, and he says, "Wow, you know, surely God was present here, and I was not aware of it. Surely God was present here, and I was not aware of it." And he says, "You know, this place has become to me like the house of God." He called it Bethel, which means house of God. And so he said, you know, here I was out in the wilderness having a snooze, and I had no idea that God was here. No idea. It's just an ordinary place, ordinary time. I sleep every night. I really don't invest any significance in that. But after that dream, he recognizes that actually God was here with me. And this is like the house of God to me, this place. And, I wonder in my life how many times I miss God's working in His presence in my life because I'm just absolutely clued out, not really aware of what's going on around me. You know, I wonder if there could be more moments in my life where I say, you know, this is amazing. I wasn't aware of it at the time, but God was here with me. He was at work. He was doing something. He's speaking to me. This is like, you know, not just on Sunday morning. This could be anywhere. This is like this place becomes the house of God for me. It's like a window into heaven has been opened and I can see some things and experience some things of God that I never could experience or see before. And I wonder if rather than just kind of drifting along with the flow, we could train ourselves to look and to listen for evidence of God's presence and activity around us, even in ordinary things. I wonder what it would be like to transform the everyday moments, which we have many of, into God moments, into moments where we recognize God's presence. I wonder what it would be like to encounter God in surprising ways, in surprising places, almost like a doorway, a gateway, a window had opened up into heaven. Now, I didn't come up with that idea. Like most of my ideas, I didn't come up with them. Many people over the centuries have tried to experience that, have tried to invest the moments of their lives with more meaning, to recognize God's presence in the ordinary stuff of life. And there was a guy, kind of one of my heroes of faith, by the name of Frank Laubach. And Frank Laubach lived in the early 1900s. He was a missionary, and he worked in the Philippines. I think he worked in India and Pakistan as well. He was a missionary. He was a great man of God, very devoted to God. He was someone who had not only prominence in missionary work, he taught people to read. He was very much involved in the literacy movement of that time. And he was consulted with by presidents of the United States because of who he was and what he knew. So he's a very prominent man. But after about 15 years of working as a missionary, Frank Laubach said, you know, I'm really dissatisfied. I'm really kind of disappointed. Because for huge parts of my life, day-to-day life, I'm really not aware of God's presence in my life. I'm really not lining up my life with God's will and purpose. And so he said, he decided to embark on a little bit of an experiment. And so he called it the game of minutes, the game with minutes. And by calling it the game with minutes, it didn't mean that it was something trivial. It just meant that he wanted to invest it with something of the adventure and joy, that this isn't a burden that I have to do, it's something that I really want to do. And so he said, I want to get to the point where in every minute of every day that I'm awake, at least 1 second of that minute, I'm going to be consciously aware of God's presence and in communication with Him. And so he played this game with himself. And so every minute, you know, as he, you know, got busy, and he said, you know, I'm not going to stop what I'm doing. It doesn't mean that, you know, when I'm working, I got to fall to my knees, and for a second I've got to pray, and then I go back to my work. He said, you can do more than one thing at one time, except for men. But you can do more than one thing at one time, right? And actually, your brains probably process on a number of different levels. In fact, I can probably, and you don't have to answer this question, it's kind of discouraging, but you could probably, in a given hour of a church service, worship service, you have checked in and out several times, right? Okay? You've checked in and out several times. So for a while, you're focused, you're listening, you're participating, and then your mind goes off somewhere else, and you're thinking about, you know, what's come up in the day, or what your week was like, or how you feel, and then you check back in for another minute or two, and then you check out, and for the most part, I can't tell. For some of you, I can, you know, when your head starts to go back and the mouth opens and the drool comes down, then I know that you've checked out, okay? But that's okay. It happens, right? It happens all the time. And so we have that ability to, you know, even to think about several things at one time. So I said, I don't have to stop everything I'm doing in order to talk with God. I can continue working and playing and doing whatever I'm doing, and I can converse with God at the same time. And so he experimented with that over a number of years and got better and better. He said at first it was very difficult to do it. He found himself very distracted, and the more he tried, the harder it got. But after a number of weeks, it got better and better and better. Until at the end of his life, it was like he was just in this constant conversation. Nobody would necessarily know it, but in this constant conversation with God. And he wrote sort of his New Year's writing in his journal, January 3rd, 1930. Looking back on the past year and ahead to the new one. He said, this has been the finest year of my life. That is glorious to be able to look ahead and say the present year can and shall be better. That is more glorious. I have done nothing but open windows. God has done the rest. I resolved that I would succeed better than with my experiment of filling every minute full of the thought of God than I succeeded last year. And I added one more resolve, to be as wide open toward people and their need as I am toward God. So, you know, it's easy to include God in the big moments of life, you know, like weddings and funerals and baptisms and maybe even Sunday morning when you come together to worship. But what about sort of the ordinary, everyday, mundane stuff, which fills up most of our lives, right? Just the ordinary, boring stuff that we need to do. Is it possible to include God in that as well? Here's another old guy. Several hundred years ago, there was a man by the name of Lawrence who entered a monastery. And he was quite excited about this because he had felt a call of God on his life that he was to enter full-time service of worship and prayer and study and service to the community. And he was excited about that, going into this community, into the monastery. But when he came in, the superior at the monastery said, here's your job. Your job is going to be in the kitchen. You're going to be there all day long. Your job is to cook and to clean and to provide service to all of the other monks in the monastery. So he's quite disappointed in that because, you know, he'd never get to go to the chapel service, never get to worship with the other men in the community. That was his life. But he decided that he would see if he could. He called it Practicing the Presence of God. And there's a book by that name, by Brother Lawrence. He said, I want to see if I can feel, even peeling potatoes can be a way of communing and worshiping God. And that's what he did for many moments of his day, as he peeled potatoes and washed dishes and cooked meals. And he found, and his comment in his book was, you know, my time in that kitchen, my kitchen with all the distractions and all of the noise and all of the people demanding stuff from me, is just as rich in worship as the time in communion in worship in the service. And so it had been absolutely transformed. He had practiced the presence of God and learned how to bring God into the everyday, ordinary stuff of life. And that verse that I talked about before in Psalm 90, verse 12, where it talks about, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. So it's more than just kind of going with the flow and checking off the date on the calendar. It's beginning to learn how we can include God in those everyday things of life. So here's what I want to do this year. If anything, in terms of resolution, here's what I want to do. I want to experiment with practicing the presence of God, just like Frank Laubach and Brother Lawrence did. And so I'm kind of proposing my own little game with minutes, okay? my own little game with minutes. And I want to see what it would be like to not have a single moment go by without some kind of thought of God. Now, when I look at my life today, I've got a ways to go to get to that point. I've got some growing to do. But Colossians 3, verse 17 says, whatever I do, whether in word or in actions, I want to do this in the name of Christ. That's what I'm aiming for. Because in my life, there's sometimes long gaps where I feel like, well, I've kind of been out of touch. And I really haven't recognized God in this moment. And so I have to kind of recollect myself. So it's kind of like that. You know, if you're sitting in a worship service and you feel like, boy, I really checked out. Okay, you know, I just got your attention, right? 15 minutes ago, I was focused, and I just kind of went off somewhere. I'm not sure where, and I'm back. And so rather than kicking yourself around and saying, boy, I'm a really terrible person because I haven't thought about God for, you know, it's a worship service. I haven't been thinking about God. You just need to kind of, in silence, pray to God and say, Lord, you know, I did check out. I checked out a few minutes ago. I wasn't really conscious of your presence. But thanks for bringing me back. Thanks for reminding me that that's why I'm here this morning. And would you help me to focus and give attention to you? And not just in a church service. You know, if you're in the school, you're walking down the hall, you're walking through a mall, there's lots of different ways. Actually, there's hundreds of ways that you can play this game. So you see somebody coming the other direction. You could think some thoughts about them if you know them or you don't know them. Or as you walk by them, part of your little game with minutes could be to say, you know, God, I don't know this person very well, but would you bless them? You don't pray it out loud, but you pray it silently. You pray for that person as they pass you by. You're driving down the street and some person comes around you and they're in a real hurry and they cut you off. They're driving like a maniac. So rather than cursing under your breath and saying those stupid Albertans, you could, because some of you do that, right? If you're an Albertan here, please forgive me, but I'm just kidding. But I've heard people say that. There's nothing wrong with Albertans. We have relatives there. But instead of doing that, maybe you should just say, you know, Lord, protect that person and help them to drive better and protect those around us who are on the roads at the same time. And maybe there's something going on in their life where they're really stressed and it's coming out in the way they're driving. They're angry people. And so they're taking it out on us on the road. But God, would you work in their lives and change them? Or maybe here's another way to play this little game with minutes. And, you know, your kids or your husband are acting, you know, stupid, acting out. And so rather than getting really impatient and short or belittling them or whatever, just take a breath and begin to think, you know, God, I don't know why he's acting like that, but would you help him? Would you help her? Would you bless them? Would you show me how to react in a way that's not going to tear them down, but is actually going to build them up? Help me to recognize your presence even in this situation, that you're actually here in this moment too, even though I don't like it very much, but God, you're here as well. And, you know, it's always more fun if you're playing a game to play it with somebody else, right? It's always more fun to do that. So why don't you invite somebody else to play the game with minutes with you too? Say, I'm going to try this over the next month, and I'm going to see how many minutes of the day I can be aware, even just for a few seconds, of God's presence with me. In conversation with him, you know, recognizing what he's doing, and would you help me? And then you get back together with the person in a couple of days and say, well, actually, I didn't do too well the last couple of days on that, but would you help me? Would you pray for me? Would you encourage me in this? Begin to share it. You can, you know, you could, every time somebody texts you, you know, instead of immediately sending a text back, you can pray for them or pray in a text message or whatever. Keep in touch with each other. Journal about it. Encourage each other as you pursue this. This morning, in just a few minutes, we're going to celebrate communion together. And one of the things that I want to encourage you in this coming year is that we take the moments of every day and we begin to recognize God's presence and to begin to look and to listen and to see where God is at work. The last part of that scripture that Dustin read says this: everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so that men will revere him. So if you want, here's the key, if you want your life and your moments to have some kind of significance that lasts beyond your death, that really means something, it would be a good idea if you were to you know, connect yourself with God, if you were to find out what God's doing, because it says right here that everything that God does lasts forever. You can't add to it, you can't take away from it. So I would kind of like my life to have some kind of impact that lasts beyond when I'm gone. So if that's how you feel too, then it's probably a good idea for you to begin to practice being aware of God's presence and what he's doing, and then joining him in it. Now, if you want to have more hints on this, I've got lots of hints. There's lots of ways of doing this. If you want to join me in this game for the next little while, let me know. I'd like to do it with you. But this morning, we're going to celebrate communion. And Jesus, when he was with his friends, toward the end of his life, took some very ordinary things. It was probably at the initial stages of that time together, a very ordinary day, very ordinary moment, right? Eating a meal together. You do it every day, several times a day. And so he took some very ordinary things, some bread and some wine in a cup, and they began to share that together. But in their life, this wasn't an ordinary day. In fact, what he said, in the light of what he did a few days later, transformed that forever. So that something that was very ordinary, could become very normal, became absolutely transformed. And so he talked about how this bread is like his body that is broken for you. And he talked about the cup being like his blood that is shed for you for the remission of sins. This is a new covenant in his blood. And so every time after his death and resurrection, they would break that bread and share that cup. They would never look at that the same. You know, that was one of those moments where God broke in, where the window to heaven was open wide, and you saw things in a way you never saw them before. Absolutely transformed their lives. Now, for us, we're a long ways removed from that, aren't we? We weren't there on that day, and it's been a long time. So it's very easy for us, especially if you've done this before. Maybe you've done this before for years and years. It becomes a ritual, right? It becomes a routine. One of those mundane things almost that you do. We do it here once a month, first Sunday of the month. And so you can go through the motions if you want, and you can miss God's presence altogether, just like Jacob did. You know, surely God was in this place and I didn't know it. I didn't know it. You know, I took the bread, I dipped it in the cup, I ate it, and nothing. You know, I missed God's presence absolutely altogether. Wasn't even aware of it. Or you can begin to see these moments as another one of those moments where you can open your eyes and your ears and begin to be in conversation with God, begin to be aware of God's presence, that he is actually here. And as you receive the bread and as you take the cup and you eat it, you recognize that God has done something absolutely. This is not just bread and this is not just juice. That through these symbols, we recognize that God has done something absolutely revolutionary. Changed my life, changes your life, as we really recognize God's presence with us this morning. So let's not just do it because we do it. Let's not just do it because it's routine. Let's not miss God's presence with us this morning as we take this together. Okay? It's not routine. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I want to be aware of it. I don't want to miss it. So we want to prepare our hearts for taking this together. It's very simple. If you would like to come, if you've put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can come. And just come up here. Pastor Dustin and I will be here to serve you. Take a piece of bread off the loaf, dip it in the cup, and eat together. And do it with thanksgiving, remembering what Christ has done for you. Let me pray with you. Would you bow with me as we prepare? Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, you are the maker of all things. You are the judge of all people. And Father, you are also a God of great mercy. And you promise forgiveness and you promise deliverance to all who turn to you in repentance and true faith. And so, Father, this morning we come to you and we confess to you that we've sinned against you. And we're hopeless. Apart from your grace and forgiveness, we're hopeless to do anything about it. So, Father, this morning we ask that you would have mercy upon us, that you would pardon and deliver us from our sins, that you would take from us the blindness and the hardness of heart and our lack of love, and that, Father, you would just help us to attend to you moment by moment, to your word, to your presence, to your work in our lives. Father, we confess to you the anxieties of our hearts, the lack of trust in our lives, And Father God, our Savior, we pray that you would daily keep us from sin and give us strength to serve you and to please you in newness of life and to honor and praise your name. I'm just going to ask you to just take a moment of silence. If there's anything on your heart that you need to confess, that you would do that.